Mercy Day. Well, folks, I'm glad to see you today. I don't think Grace Covenant Baptist Church has been the same since Brother Rusty walked out the door a few weeks ago. What do you think? I'm very pleased to see him back. I'm very thankful for the opportunities to have taught some, preached some. I'm very appreciative of Rudy stepping in when we needed when Lisa and I were out of commission, and he just walked right in, and y'all came in and worshiped together. It's such a wonderful thing to see the people of God not upset because everybody else wanted to do something else. You know, they got all the things going on, and y'all have decided we're coming, we're going to serve God and worship him, and that's why you came. So it's a blessing to see you here. I'm glad to see you here. We're going to start out by saying I gave the secretary the wrong information. The sermon is not going to be named what it is. It's going to be different. So if you'll take your Bible, though, it's in the same book, book of Colossians. It's going to still be in chapter 1. We're working our way through that. But had three separate, it all comes in order. We have three separate messages that were ready, that were coming through in order. And then whenever I missed that service, it put everything off. And so we're going to do the one that I was supposed to have done the last time we met. And then this one that you've seen there in the bulletin, that will be the message next Sunday. Brother Rusty has graciously asked me to go ahead and do that one. And I want to really thank him for that, because the book of Colossians is known for two words. One is fullness. It is all through this scripture. The fullness of God. The fullness of the fruit of God. The fullness of the blessings of God. But also, though, the primary, the point of the whole thing is Christ, the supreme, sovereign Christ. And Paul's the same one who wrote it, you know, Romans. And so there's nothing really that's new in here. But this is one that he had to write in response to the problems they were encountering. And the solution for what they encountering was uplift the name of Christ. Just before we actually get started on that, though, I want to just ask you a question. Do you remember the name of your first computer? Yep. Okay. I was told by one gentleman here, Commodore 64 was it. Well, I don't know what mine was, because mine was something that was made by somebody else. There wasn't any names anywhere on it. It was a clone. But I want to ask you, if you had that Commodore out right now, would you want to grab it, run to the study, and open up Logos? Would you want to go in there and at least Bible Works? Esword? No, we're working backwards here, aren't we? But you know what? That is your primary source of communication for almost everything you're doing right now, isn't it? Don't you do all your stuff online on the internet and social media? It's on your computer. Where do you hide your pictures that you've taken of the sweet daughter of yours, you know, and you're sitting there, I'm not just going to post this all over the internet. This is my pic. This is going to be my favorite picture of my wife or my daughter or my son. But I want to remind you, when you keep upgrading those computers and they get to the point where they stop using the CD-ROMs and then they stop using external drives and you've moved everything to the cloud, and then they find the replacement for the cloud. It just doesn't seem like they could find the replacement for the cloud, right? But you know, it's communication that's going to be the thing that changes. Communication is what's being achieved here. It's communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's written. And just to show you how quickly things can change, these are all typed. It looks, no matter how you see them in your scriptures. Have any of you got a cursive Bible? No. There's a whole generation here that we're told if you want to fool them, send a private note that you don't want them to read, write it in cursive. In about 5-10 years, that's going to be true. That won't even be a joke anymore. The only people that will be able to read that is going to be generation probably under me and mine up. And I'm going to give you some proof of that. In Oklahoma, there was a group of Indian tribes who got together in some federal projects and grants, and they wanted to record the oldest members of their tribes. It wasn't just one tribe, it was every tribe in that part of Oklahoma. And they had a history there, and it was wonderful. And then the wire recorders were no longer available. And so they started using 9-channel tape players on reel-to-reel. And then they were no longer available. And then a decade later, they started using cassettes, and they were no longer available. And then the big discs that the guys used when they first sent somebody to the moon. And then now they're still available, at least. But when's the last time you accessed anything on Microsoft 2.0? The reason why you don't is because you can't read it. I threw away years worth of things that I'd saved when I was teaching, and the things that I thought were extremely important, because all of the things that I could find couldn't read that anymore. I'm sure if you found somebody that knew what they were doing, they could have done it. But just Joe Public going in saying, I want a reader for my floppy disk so I can enjoy those old memories, they're gone. And all those cute pictures of your children, when you're in the nursing home, there will be no one available to go get your phone and show you all those favorite pictures. So unless you put them in frames so you can hold them up, unless you print the things out so that you can show it and read it off like this, it's not going to be able to even be read and shared anywhere. Now, I know you're wondering, well, where in the world is that going? I know I would be if I was sitting there. This is coming from the city of Colossae. Colossae was one of three, and it was known for its wool. It was known for its dye, even. In fact, there was a dye named Colossae. It was a fine center of commerce. But then Laodicea, they took it over. And so they got all of the wool there, and Colossae eventually just kind of went away. It became about the size of Ravel, and then it became about the size of Balcomville, and now it's not even there anymore. And yet God has come through faithful printers, writers, publishers. It's not, this right here is not something that someone's going to be handed so I can share the Word of God with them. But as long as I've got this, and as long as there's English, and as long as there's understanding of our language, we can pass this around. And this is what we can look at as something that is the simplest that you'll ever think of, probably. How wonderful it is that God has faithfully kept the Word of God for our edification, for our good and His glory. Because this is not just a little story. It's not a novelization. It's not something that was a 20-part old play or something. This is the Word of God. What if Gutenberg the Gutenberg press had never been invented? Well, then we'd still be writing in tablets that were made of stone and clay, but it'd still be there. And I know that because they've just discovered a city that I discovered online that was, I don't know, hundreds of years old, that nobody had even been to in hundreds of years. And yet when they started going over there, their entire civilization was carved into the side of the mountain and in the caves and all like that. And right now, I got to find this to put it in my notes next time I use that illustration. Right now, they're making a tourist spot out of it, and they're thinking, and my thinking is that if they can survive the tourists coming in and say, oh, look at that, you know, it's going to be a wonderful place. It's not a Christian place, but it does show that records can be kept if they're inscribed somehow. So God, in His mercy and His grace, He kept us in this kind of record keeping. Go ahead and use your computers. I do. Go ahead and use everything that you've got. I do. I like the cloud, finally. I do. But you need to make sure that in knowing that you can always find on your phone, where's your Bible? When your electricity goes out and you finally use that computer, that 3 hours that the battery was worth, you don't have anything anymore, unless you got your phone. But it's still out, so your phone's going out in just a few hours too. But you can always go pick up the Word of God in your Bible. A long commercial for the Bible, but I guarantee you, we wouldn't even have this story had it not been recorded in the way that it is. And just one more, and then I'll be... And this is actually in my notes, so I'm not just going off here. I had a pastor about 15 years ago say from his pulpit, you need to buy books. You need to buy Christian books. You need to buy good Christian books, because there will come a day where your books will not be available. Right now, in the cancel culture, it's begun. And you think the Nazis burned enough books? The Nazis are going to look like just wimps compared to what cancel culture is trying to destroy. But even in that, God may put them in a cave again. Even that, He may give them to a little boy and say, run up there and put that up there in that stone jar and seal it up real well, and then we'll save that. And we'll still be able to read the story of these Colossian Christians. Let's take a look now at the scripture. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 14. This is the Word of God. And so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this word. Help us, Lord, as we hear. Open our ears, our eyes, our minds, and our souls, Father, that we will see so much, Father, that you gave to these folks. They kept it. They kept it well. And then we still look at this and we say, oh, how much further can we go with this, that we would be able to share this. Father, thank you for this day and for this scripture time. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have three different parts here. We have a section here that's just kind of an introduction. It's a first grouping of things that are going to be, basically, it's going to be the manner in which Christians are Christians. And we have a second part that's going to get very specific in the ways that you saw here. We'll be going through that. And we won't be spending a lot of time on every one of them. If you look at that and say, He's never going to let us go, because there's a lot here, but we're not going to go over everything with the same degree of looking at that. So as you look at this, you need to make sure that you want to ask yourself as we go through this, what is this scripture going to tell us about God? And in particular, what does this scripture tell us about Jesus Christ? Let's look at this first one. We're not going to go over. We don't have time to do this, but the first section there in verses 3 through 7. We've already done that. Through 8. We've already done that, but we need to remind ourselves that what they were encountering was serious. It was just getting started. They had some folks that were coming in with all kinds of little secret things that their church members were getting and figuring out that if we can go over to their house and we can all study this, we'll be better informed and more righteous and more Christian than anybody else in our church, because we have the secret knowledge that they're teaching. This was not Gnostics, but it was the beginning of Gnosticism. When they came in, you had little passwords, and you had a little token or something that would get you in the door, and then you could learn the deep things of God I was in this little town that doesn't even exist anymore. If we didn't know this from the scriptures that's been preserved by God, we wouldn't be aware of those things and how insidious they can be. Because this is a church that was founded by Paul. It's founded by a man who was under Paul. We think maybe he came to Epaphras, that maybe he came to Christ under Paul. And from what we have here, this, from all the things that we're going to go through here, the word was moving amongst the hearts of the people. And yet, they were fixing to receive this attack, this challenge, by these ones who wanted to give us a little sophistication in what you bumpkins know. And then they also had another thing. It was mostly Gentile, but there was a pretty good Jewish element in that area as well, and they were part of this church. And what they were trying to do was to do almost like the hearers of Hebrews must have been doing. They wanted to be more Hebrew than what we are. This is going to be Jewish roots. They call it Hebrew roots now, don't they? But they want to teach you all the things that the Christians don't know right, they don't understand, and you need to learn it this way so the circumcision and the prayers and the holy days and the holy feasts as religionists, that's the way you know God. So in a church like this, they had two opposing groups that were fixed to just come down on them with both boots. Now, Paul then is giving this. He's preparing them ahead of time. And he starts out first, and so from the day we heard, he started out the first part with what we heard. He wrote this letter because of what he heard about that church. And the first part that we did, that was a time of thanksgiving for all the ways in which God was working through the gospel, through the love, through the hope, and the faith of the people. And he was thanking God for the manner in which this was an active church. And everybody knew the reputation of this church as a godly gospel church. Now this part of the letter, he's been inspired, I would say. Instead of just giving the praise and then moving on, he's being moved on to write to him and say, you know, I want to encourage you. I want to put petitions before the Lord for you on your behalf. And let's not just rest here with all these things that God is doing now. I want it to be even greater, even more. And what kind of more? I mean, we got a pretty good church. Why do we have to get more and more and more? Some people want it, but not all of them do. Some folks are quite satisfied with where they are in their church. Thank you very much. Some of them are even satisfied with where they're sitting. And if you ask them to move, they'll remind you that that's where they sit. I wouldn't be sitting right over there, by the way, if I had my choice. I don't know why, but I always sat on that side of the church. And I never sat in the front. I always been about four or five rows back. So we all have our place, don't we? We do. But there is a way that some things like that get turned into, well, this is where it should be. I'm like this. This is mine. We've all heard the joke about, you know, the little lady comes in and tells the visitor, that's my desk. That's my chair. That's even my piece of paper down there under there. But as they come in, Paul's going to be writing this, and he said, I have heard about your faith. I've heard about your love. I have heard the manner in which you have a hope laid up in heaven for you based on the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. So they go through this, and he says, he's referring to the first 8 verses, but here he's starting again with the petitions. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. So you know what? You might ask yourself, are you satisfied with what you know about God right now? I'm going to give you an indication of whether or not you are. It's how you spend your free time in the evenings with your entertainment. I'm under conviction my own self. We can always learn more about the Lord, and we have so much available. Can you imagine what these people in Colossae would have had if they had just had an internet? just the connection alone, man, they could have lit up Asia Minor. I've been convicted just here recently of my social media. I'm not going to condemn you. Heck, it's a lot of fun. And you can do a lot of good just witnessing on it. But it's also very easy to get just absorbed in it, isn't it? Well, so Paul is they had things that they were doing that would absorb their time, it would absorb their interest. And Paul said, and he's writing to him, he said, I pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will, and that it would be in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And why would you want to know more about God? He says, so that you will walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, and bearing good fruit. So we're going to take a look at these. James asked us, says, who is wise and understanding among you? It's by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. This is James 3:13. And then he drops down four verses later and says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So when the scripture says here, Paul wrote, we've not ceased to pray for you. We're asking you that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. He gives us a superlative almost here. He says, what is it about God's will that he wants you to have? He wants you to have all spiritual wisdom. Have any of you answered the testimony that you were giving someone and said, well, you know, that'd be good for you. You need to know that kind of stuff. You need to learn that kind of stuff and spend time. But I'm doing all right. Me and God are just like this. Paul, he's writing to a good church with fine folks that are working well in the gospel. And he says, man, my prayer for you is that you will receive all spiritual wisdom. That's fear and trembling. That's discernment. And Paul wants to just fill up your life with it. Fill up your spirit with it. And with understanding. One of the blessings of God is that he gives us a hunger for the word. And then gives us an understanding of what we're reading. One of the things about Sola Scriptura that it just blesses my soul, folks, is when you're sitting there with your Bible and you read this and then you see there's a reference or the Holy Spirit gives you a thought, and before you know it, you just left where you are and you're over here and it's explaining what you just read. And then it's over here and before you know it, you have a triangle working where this is the head and these two are the way it's working out, and you're just going, I'm 68 years old. Has that always been in the Bible? I've never seen this. Paul is praying for these people, who, by the way, didn't have that full Bible you had. They were getting this prayer, and all they had was the letters that Paul had been sending around, or that somebody might have brought from Jerusalem whenever they first came to know this Savior. And what, yet Paul said, whatever you got, take advantage of it. My prayer for you is that you just fill up with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and in discernment and in understanding. John's got something like this that he wrote also. He said, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. You know who that is. As Christ speaking his disciples as he was about to go through the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and eventually the ascension to heaven. He was wanting them to know that if he went away, they were going to need a helper. They were going to need someone that was going to bring to mind the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding, and they didn't understand why Jesus was going to have to go away at that point. But Christ promised them, if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Do you see what Paul is wanting you to learn? Do you see what Christ is wanting you to learn? He's wanting you to learn to be filled up with what the Helper brings into your life, because you're going to need it. I haven't read Philemon in I don't know how long. But when I found out Philemon lived in Colossae, I said, that'd probably be a good idea to read this one this time. And so I read it. And then when you start reading even something as simple as the very end of it, and the Holy Spirit says, no, don't close it yet. Finish reading. Then you start finding the names of people that Jesus knew. You find the names the apostles knew. And you find that, you know what, they weren't all preachers, but look at this. They're mentioned in the Scriptures. And then you realize they're mentioned in the Scriptures because they were all part of this teaching and preaching and testifying and standing for Christ that's recorded in this entire Scripture. Uplifting the name of Jesus Christ. The second part of his prayer begins where it's got multiple supports that we read there. Look at verse 10. Beginning at verse 10, this goes all the way down to verse 13. These are all the particulars that Paul is praying that he wants his people there in Colossae to receive from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Number one, he wants bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's that knowledge of God again. How many of us are satisfied with what little bit we truly know about the Scriptures and about the work of God, about the work of Christ, about the work of the church? How many of us, in fact, I need to apologize if I do get too critical. I realize sometimes that I do. Paul doesn't criticize anybody in this entire book that I know of. It didn't stand out. Rather than being critical about what all those churches do over there in Laodicea, he said, this is what I want you to do. This is who I want you to be. This is the way I want God to work in your life. This is the way I want him to fill you up with the knowledge of him. Why would he ask something like that? Because when you're filled up with the knowledge of God, then God is speaking to all parts of your mind, your spirit, and giving you understanding. And so when somebody comes up to you and says, oh, God told me to give you this message and to follow this right now, you're going to be able to... No. I heard one pastor said, when somebody starts out with, God told me to tell you, just turn around and run. Because this is a person that's not really clued in with reality. When somebody tells you, I walked into the woods and I brought my pad and I brought my pen, and whenever God spoke, whenever Jesus called, I wrote it down. I put it in a book and it's just for you. Now see, I've already done what I wasn't supposed to do. I've already brought two criticisms forward, didn't I? See, for one of the things I need to pray for the fullness of God so that he has got me focused on every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, and let the other ones be dealt with by Christ and his Holy Spirit. Because I'm not going to be able to change them anyway. Now, how does he want us to respond here? Well, he wants us to be strengthened. This is verse 11, with all power. There's that word all again. He doesn't want you just to be strong in Christ. He doesn't want you to just be just making it through, barely getting my Bible read, you know, today. I hadn't usually read it, but I'm going to read it today, and it's going to be good. No, he says, I want you strengthened with all the power of the Holy Spirit, all the power of the Word within you, in the Spirit of Christ, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Secondly, or B, according to his glorious might. You're not limited by how well you can read. You're not limited by how well you can understand. You're not limited by what you have in your past at your other church. This is saying here, he wants you strengthened with all power and the Spirit of Christ, bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge that you didn't have. According to his glorious might. How is that compared to your glorious might? Can you tap into God's glorious might through the Holy Spirit of God by reading his word and hear him speaking to you through the word? And how can you not help but just grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the scriptures? And then he says, I want you to be strengthened in all power for endurance and patience with joy. Some people don't read the Bible because they say it's too hard. Parts of it is. But they don't have a pastor that preaches it to us as Brother Rusty. They don't have a teacher who brings it to us as Brother Rudy did today. They don't have a teacher as Brother Ken, Sister Judy, as they come and they take this step by step, verse by verse. And it is such a wonderful way to be strengthened and encouraged in the fullness of the power of God as you study. We are too easily satisfied with, check, I did that. Check, I read that. Check, oh yeah, I'm going to go buy that book. But unfortunately, most of my books are just, they're with all their friends on the shelf. And they haven't strengthened me with all power and the glory of God. But I'm looking for it. But in the 12th verse, he says, his prayer, his petition for God to work in their lives is that they would be giving thanks to the Father who has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks to the Father. I mentioned this Wednesday night for those that were here. Jesus did not teach us to pray in his name. Now, I'm wrong, I'm sure. Please be the first to fiery and remind me that I'm wrong on this. But in what I've read for this, Jesus taught us to say, our Father. And Jesus reminded us that he did what the Father showed him. He spoke what the Father said. He even died on the cross, not because he was going to make us holy and separated unto God, but he died on the cross primarily because one with the Father, in election of God, he was obedient. And of course, the best thing that could ever happen to us was the love and mercy of God be shed abroad in our hearts so that we would come to the Lord Jesus in repentance and receiving forgiveness and becoming the child of God. But these are things that, you know, you can get really misunderstood real fast. And if I've spoken in a way that caused you to misunderstand, please ask me about it, correct me on it, and be fine. But there are things when God is leading you through the scriptures that you may see that no one else has ever seen. And if that's true, please go ask somebody very quickly, what is it that I'm missing here? Because nobody's ever said this, and God has never showed you something that he's never in the entire universe ever showed somebody else. Because the word we've received has been preached through so many times by God and men. So do what Paul, even Paul, took his ministry to the apostles and said, this is what I'm teaching. And they said, that's it. So giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Have you ever included that in your testimony or in a witness to somebody? Are you qualified to be loved by God? Are you qualified to receive the Lord Jesus into your life? I mean, it's something that they're speaking of here. It says, he wants to give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Of course, then whenever you increase in the knowledge of God, you increase in the manner in which He is ministering to you, understanding and discernment, and all of a sudden you look at that and you say, qualified. It means much. What the Princess Bride says, I don't think that is what that word means. I don't think you know that that's what that word means. Because there is a qualification. He has qualified His saints for the inheritance in the election of the Father, in the shedding of the blood of the Son, and in the life in the Spirit. All those come to Christ that have been elected to God. All of them. You don't have to worry about that fellow that never agrees with you and never comes to Christ. Well, you still want to worry about him. You still want to pray for him because you don't know what God's going to do with him. But the person that will never say yes to Jesus will be doing it because he wants to say no to Jesus. He has no desire to be with God. In fact, if you put him in the same room with God, he would hate being there so much, he would probably run out of the room with his head exploding. Because the worst place in the universe that he could understand to be would be next to God Almighty in the beauty and purity and holiness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So yes, you do have to be qualified. And Paul's telling him, I'm giving thanks to the Father and I want you to pray to the Father who has qualified you. So when I ask you, are you qualified? That question means only one thing. Has God ever called you to Himself? If you're breathing and the Holy Spirit comes upon you through the Word of God and speaks to you and says, you must repent and be born again, you're qualified. No man will ever adore Christ if he's not qualified, because the Holy Spirit makes him qualified. So this is not really from a point of exclusion. This is inclusion. The Word of God is open to all who would come. The Christ before them says, come, be saved from this generation. And that is the qualification. Will you be saved? Because God will never. That person does not exist. A.W. Pink spent some good time on this. That person never existed that will stand before the gates of God and say, you never let me be saved. I wanted to be saved. If you had just called me, I'd have been saved. That person does not exist because he will deny God as Antichrist for all creation if God has not called him and prepared him and qualified him for that. Now, that's probably not something I want to dwell on any more than that. But the love of God, in the love of God, He calls His children and He makes them His children. Go to Romans 8. It'll show you the whole process as you go through. So the third section here, this is where we're ending, actually. Okay? So Paul leads the Colossians in wonderful praise, as this praise is led by the apostle, teaching us to bring our petitions before God Almighty. Look at verse 13. If you have a Bible, please look at it. This is the answer to anybody that says, but if I don't want to stay saved, I'll just backslide. But if a man backslides, he can come back. If he backslides out of salvation, if he loses his salvation, all he has to do is just repent and come back. Paul is making an assertion. This is not a petition. This is not a what if. This is not a hope. He, God the Father, you people at Colossae, are you listening to this? You people at Grace Covenant, are you listening to this? He, God the Father, has delivered, has removed them, has picked them up, thrown them in the back of the truck, as it were. He has delivered us from the domain, that's the dominion of God. No, this is the dominion of the dark one. This is the one that is anti-God. This is the one that is anti-Christ. He is, God the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness, the evil one. Everyone that comes to Christ is delivered from the domain of darkness. And that would be good, just delivered from the devil. That'd be nice. It'd be helpful. But in this world, if you're delivered from the devil and still living here, how's that going to work? We're going to be around our earthly brothers and sisters, and there's no hope in that. But look what he says. As we have been delivered from the domain of darkness, we have been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, just very quickly, there is so much there, it's incredible. Transferred. Have you ever transferred to another job? We all have. And when you got transferred, you had to drag all this stuff with you. And you had to get ready and prepare. When this happens, this is an immediate happening. We have one of the words here in verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption. That's a present tense happening now. When you're transferred into the kingdom of God, when you've come to Christ, when you have repented of that sin, you have already, I mean, you can't even remember when you weren't in Christ. It's no longer part of your spiritual DNA. So when God has delivered us from the domains of darkness, he's transferred us into the kingdom. Well, what kingdom? It's the kingdom of his own dear Son, King Jesus. His beloved Son, the same one that he testified to when he was being baptized in John the Baptist with the water. The same one that he was testifying of whenever he was bringing the disciples up to the mountain, and then some more went with him, and then all of a sudden, Christ is transcended into a moment where he is surrounded by the glory of God. And the spoken word was there. This is him. This is my beloved. Now, one of the commentators that I really enjoy is Frank. I apologize for his name. I don't know his name. Gablin, maybe? In the church where I was reared, it was very common to speak of redemption as something that you would do with a watch if you pawned it. It's what you do with a clothing that you had laid away, put on layaway. It's what you do when you bought a guitar with a S&H Green stamp book. You filled it up. That was about the best that we ever got for redemption. And no, I'm not criticizing, because they did the very best that they could. But one of the things that we come to see is the redemption is very different. Gablin brought this up. Who do you obey? Then you are slaves to that one. Christ, Satan. Whom you obey, you're a slave to that one. The redemption that is being spoken of here is the redemption of a slave. Slave to sin, slave to your lust, slave to your person, slave to your desires. And so this redemption then is much more serious than just redeeming something. It is redeeming of body, soul, and spirit. At its root, it's a term that speaks of the release brought about by payment of price. But it's used for the deliverance of slaves from bondage or prisoners of war from internment. So, as we look at this, we need to note that this is a long book for just four chapters. There's a lot more in there than what just is there apparently. This petition, do you understand that he wasn't just writing this so that the Colossians would know. It was so their conduct would be revolutionized. And when Christ presents this to us, as he has done this morning, when we have a chance to read this Bible, then it's something that now you are faced with. How is it going to affect your conduct? How is it going to affect your manner in which you are around God Almighty seeking the knowledge that only He can give us. So if we'll take that, and I want to say one thing, though, quick. Colossians comes differently than some of the other books. Colossians is coming at the church, and he's coming at the church positively. And so whenever we read the book of Colossians, and sometimes you just think, boy, he needs to kind of emphasize the gospel more and more, maybe about different things like this. What he's emphasizing most is Christ in the church. And so next week we'll be looking at the next pericope, and the title of it's going to be The Preeminence of Christ. If you get a chance, I'd like you to read that this week. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this. We're grateful, Father, that you do not leave us just struggling around, hoping to find something that we run into and call help from you. Father, we thank you that in Christ you are all, in your spirit you are all, and in your children, Father, you have brought us to a moment in our life to where we are completely consumed with the fullness of God and his children. Father, we thank you for this. We ask you, Lord, that you would cause this word to be alive to our hearts and helpful as we go into the rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.